Turn to Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Right, I'm going to read from verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When they had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The question, I guess, is who are we following? We are all following someone, consciously or otherwise. We are following someone, we are following something. Who is it? And what does that look like? Nearly 2,000 years ago, there were many Jewish rabbis, but we pick up the story here of one in particular. He was not just any rabbi. He was the great rabbi, the great teacher. He went in the power of the Holy Spirit, fully God, fully man, and he said to these men, "Follow me." Over the years since, many millions of people have said, "Yes, I'm following." And you don't have to be in church for very long for the language of following Jesus to be really quite familiar. "Yes, I'm following Jesus. I follow Jesus." But what does that mean? What does it really mean for us here, 2025? We are in a very different place to Simon and Andrew, to James and John. Geographically, very different. The climate is very different. The technology is very different. Society is very different. What does it mean for us to follow Jesus here today in our context? Over the next 7 or 8 weeks, I want to look at what that means. And I guess really for each of us here, the ground we cover won't be anything particularly new. I'm not saying you won't learn anything. I'm sure we all will. But in a sense, I want to set a foundation of where we go from here. Because what we cover over the next few months, it is my anticipation that I'll need to preach it again and again. I was looking for something on my computer the other day, trying to find a particular picture on my computer. And as I was flicking through, I found a photograph of this hall taken, it must have been about 2018, 2019, taken from that back corner, looking over here. And I'm not sure who took the picture. I was standing about here with a guitar. All the chairs were empty. There was someone over there with a bass guitar and someone else doing something in the corner. Drums here. And there were about 70 chairs out. And it's like, it's been a long time since we've had to put out 70 chairs on a Sunday morning. And my heart was, "God, would you bring people? bring people here, but bring people to yourself. And so really what we look at this morning, what we look at over the coming weeks, I want to be preaching again, because I want people who have never followed Jesus, and I'm expecting and I'm believing for people that have never followed Jesus to be here with us, learning from scratch, saying, what does it mean for me to follow Jesus? How do we grow in following Jesus? For most of us here, we've been following Jesus for a long time. And he is still moving, he is still working. We still need to follow, we need to keep following. We haven't yet got scope to grow. I know, even for myself, I probably know it more than anybody else, that the work of sanctification is ongoing. And maybe you relate. I'm not quite perfect yet. Not quite. I read a story, or I say a story, a snippet, about a saint from the 4th century. Sarapion, or something like, however it was pronounced, who was lived in a monastery in Egypt, in the desert, in the 4th century. And he travelled to Rome to visit a woman who was widely known for her devotion to Jesus. But unlike this man, she didn't separate herself away from society at large. He was out there in the desert, him and Jesus. She was living firmly planted in the midst of one of the biggest cities of the time. The noise and the chaos of life, and probably we can relate to her more easily than we could relate to him. When he found her, she was sitting quietly in her room. And so it said, he asked her, why are you sitting here? Her response was, I'm not sitting, I'm on a journey. Even if we can't be physically traveling, there is still a journey with Christ. Often, the Christian life has been described as a walk, as a journey. Wherever we are on that journey, there's further to go. Even when we get to heaven, when we're done on this life, there is more to learn, there is more to discover, there is more journeying. That doesn't stop when our time here on earth ends. We need to be continually following Jesus. And so, just coming back to that passage in Mark, Jesus says to those men, follow me. And is it slightly weird? You've got these men going about their daily business. They were fishermen. They caught fish, not for a hobby at the weekend, not on their days off when they had nothing better to do. They didn't leave that aside. They left aside their business. The stranger walks up to them and says, follow me, let's go. So they jump out, see your dad, see your chaps, we're off. It's just kind of weird. Imagine sitting in the office or sitting whatever you do on your average day. Someone walks up and says, follow me. And you say, okay, yep, fine. See you, boss, I'm off. Doesn't really relate, does it? It's important that we remember that the Bible, although it was written for us, it was not written to us. And so just by a little way of cultural context, I've got a video to play. It's just a few minutes.
Right, here we go.
In first century Israel, you would regularly see rabbis walking along the road or teaching at your village synagogue. The word rabbi means master or teacher. Rabbis were the revered teachers, not just of the Torah or the Bible of their day, but of life with God. Most of them were itinerant. They would travel from place to place to teach. And behind them would be a small group of students called Talmudim. The Hebrew word Talmid literally means learner, but it can also be translated student or follower. The most common translation is disciple. But a growing number of scholars argue the best word we have in the English language to capture the full meaning of the Hebrew word Talmid is apprentice. The philosophy of education in the ancient world was nothing like ours in the modern West, where you go to class, sit through a lecture, and take notes for a test. It wasn't informational, it was formational. The goal wasn't just to learn about something, but to become someone. And discipleship, or apprenticeship, was the pinnacle of the first century Jewish educational system. Jewish kids started school around 5 years old at the Beit Sefer, or the House of the Book, which was the equivalent of elementary school. The primary textbook was the Bible, but it was an oral culture, and by the age of 12 or 13, most students would have memorized the entire Torah, the first five books of the Bible. At that point, the vast majority of students went home to apprentice in the family business or work the family farm. But the best of the best would go on to a second level of education called Beit Midrash, or the House of Learning, where they would continue their studies. It was built off the side of the synagogue and run by a full-time scribe or teacher. By the age of 17, they would have memorized the entire Old Testament. At this point, the vast majority were done. But the best of the best of the best would go on to apprentice under a rabbi. Let's say you were one of the lucky few who became an apprentice to a rabbi. From that point on, your entire life was organized around three driving goals. First, to be with your rabbi. You would leave your family and your village and follow your rabbi 24/7. Apprenticeship was deeply relational. You would walk behind your rabbi on the road, eat every meal with them, keep Sabbath together, be with them all day long. Secondly, to become like your rabbi. The heart and soul of apprenticeship was to be with your rabbi for the purpose of becoming like your rabbi. You would imitate their whole life, copy their mannerisms, adopt their figures of speech. You wanted to be like them. Finally, to do as your rabbi did. The goal of apprenticeship to a rabbi was to one day become a rabbi yourself. And if you made it through the long process of apprenticeship, then when your rabbi felt you were ready, he would turn to you and say something like, "Okay, I think it's time. Go and make disciples." This was what it meant to be a disciple. And this is still what it means to be a disciple.
Hopefully that was helpful in explaining a bit of the background. So these guys, they were in their boats. They obviously hadn't been chosen by any rabbi. But Jesus comes along and says to them, "Follow me." And inherent in that is the expectation that it's possible. So when Jesus says to us, "Follow me," his expectation is that it is possible for us to become like him. From that apprenticeship model, we see these three goals: to be with Jesus, to become like him, and to do as he did. The idea really is that as we as disciples, we as apprentices of Jesus, we organize our life around these three things. To be with Jesus. Right from the outset of saying, follow me, he's saying, I want you to be with me. If you just flick over a couple of pages to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 15. So it's 3:13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. He called them to be with him. Let's have a look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 15. I've written the wrong verse down. Yes, we are with him. Sorry, that's throwing me slightly. He calls us to be with him, to serve with him. And let's go to the beginning of John 15, actually. This is a familiar passage about the vine. Actually, I'll just read the first four verses of John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. That whole thing of remaining. Some translations use the word abiding. It's not that you just spend sort of like 5 minutes together and that's it. But actually, it's time. Focused time together. You know, there's a difference between you go out for the day and then you get home and you just abide, you rest, you kick your feet, your shoes off, and you're at home. And there's that sense where we need to be at home with Jesus, close to him, at peace with him. Madame Guyon, the French contemplative, just talked about having a continuous inner abiding with Jesus. Brother Lawrence wrote about practicing the presence of God. We can live in connection with Jesus, but life is busy, life is hectic. There are so many things to draw our attention. They can distract us from knowing him, from being with him. We can practice the presence, but we also have to practice these habits that draw us away. It takes practice, it takes work. Dallas Willard wrote this, these habits, talking about these things that distract us from God, these habits are not the law of gravity and can be broken. A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps towards keeping God before us. Soon, our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to the north. If God is the great longing of our souls, he will become the pole star of our inward beings. We need to develop habits. Habits that focus us on God. The world easily pushes habits that distract us. We have these wonderful little devices in our pockets. Text messages, phone calls, pings and notifications from all sorts of different apps. All sorts of things that quickly distract us. We're easily distracted. As an apprentice of Jesus, we need to make it our habit, our desire to be with him. Have a look at Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Verse 39 says, he also told them this parable, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student, he said, is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. The apprentice is not above their rabbi, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their rabbi, to put it back in that context. When we start off the journey, we are a million miles away from being like Jesus. But his expectation of us is that as we spend time with him, we will become like him, that we will become the people that he created us to be. It doesn't happen instantly. It doesn't happen by chance. I mean, imagine how life would be if you were more loving. How would life be if I were more loving? If I were more kind and patient? What if I always thought the way that he thought? What if I understood the way things he understood them? What if I saw things the way he saw them, the way he sees them? As we spend time with Jesus, slowly, imperceptibly, we become more like him. You'll know it yourself when you've spent time with other people and they start to rub off on you. And that can be for better, and it can be for worse. But people rub off, we rub off on each other. We are contagious. Who we spend most time with will be who rubs off on us most. Who we spend most time with is who we will become most like. They shape our thinking. You know, if you want to grow a good business, you don't hang around with people who are moaners and complainers, but you hang around with people who are the go-getters, who are business builders. If you want to build a good family, you hang around with people whose family you admire. If you want to become a good musician, you spend time with better musicians. If you want to, you know, who we spend time with, we imbibe that from those around us. By being with Jesus, we will become like him. And then, if we look back at that Mark chapter 1, verse 17, what did Jesus say to them? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fish for people. It's repeated again in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Come, follow me. This is Matthew 4:19. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people.
You sort of feel like it's a slightly cheesy, cringy play on words.
Bit of a pun.
Maybe that's why Jesus said it to the fishermen, but actually,
that was, as I'm told, a Jewish idiom of the time.
A fisher of men was what they would refer to a really convincing rabbi, someone who they just drew people. Just the way they presented, what they had to say, was contagious. People wanted to follow them, wanted to be with them. They were known as fishers of men. And Jesus is saying, I will make you into that kind of a person. In Acts 19,
verse 9, we see reference to the fact that the Christians, as they later became known, were known as followers of the way, which the first slide I had up there, so practicing the way. Verse 19. Have I got the wrong verse there again as well? Verse 9, sorry, typo. They were known as followers of the way.
When we follow Jesus, we embark upon a way of life.
It's not just a belief structure. It's not just a moral framework. It's a way of life. To apprentice unto Jesus is to live his way, to be transformed his way.
You start to think, could we really do what Jesus did?
John 14:12 says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father."
If we believe him,
if we follow him, if we trust him, if we spend time with him, we will become like him. And we will do the things that he did, and greater things.
We can teach like he taught. We can serve like he served. Heal like he healed. Prophesy like he healed. Bring deliverance like he brought deliverance. The fact that I'm not there yet, it's not an indication that it's not possible. It's just an indication, maybe, of how long, how much time I've spent with him. When I started to learn guitar, I didn't learn guitar just for the sake of learning. Yes, I learned music theory. Yes, I sat there for hours practicing my fingers, going from one chord to the next. Sometimes trying to use the other hand to get the fingers in the right place and get them to stay, and cramping the fingers and sore hands from running your fingers up and down what felt like cheese wire at the time, and just pain, cramping my hand. Practicing scales. I mean, no one likes playing scales, let's be honest. They're dull as anything, but I'd sometimes spend half an hour just playing scales. Not because I wanted to play scales, not because I just wanted to be able to practice chord changes, but I was intentional about those things because I actually wanted to be able to play music. I wanted to be able to play songs. And I had to learn to do things that I now do without even thinking about it. Not a chord sheet in front of me this morning. Nothing telling me where to put my fingers, when to do it. It's just become a natural part of who I am. I just pick up the thing and play it. Just do it. And it's a little bit like that when we come to spending time with Jesus, I think. There are things that we need to practice and that we need to be intentional about. And over the coming weeks, we'll look at a few different practices that help us become and help us be. But we'll start. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. This should give us a good clue as to where we're going. After he had dismissed them, Matthew 14 verse 23, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Let's leave it there. Let's flick over to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up,
left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Over another couple of pages, Mark 6, verse 46. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. More in Luke. Prayer is important. What is prayer? It can easily become something of a shopping list. But actually, prayer is really about spending time with Jesus. Matthew 6:6 says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So one of the best ways that we can learn to be with Jesus is actually just to spend time quietly in his presence. A quiet place, a place away from the noise, from the distractions. Life is so full of distractions. We need to find a place, a time, somewhere where you can be and you can focus. Could be anywhere. In that Matthew 6, he says, you know, go into your room, close the door. Talking there in contrast to those that went out on the street corners and paraded what they were doing. Get away from other people. Spend time with him. The second thing is about finding a quiet time. There are good times in the day when you're trying to pray, and there are times where it's more difficult. And it's important to, it doesn't really matter when it is. First thing in the morning, last thing at night. If you've got a quiet time with a cup of coffee at 11 o'clock, whenever it might be. But we need to give God time when we're at our best. And there's a sense that although the surrounds, what's around us might be quiet, we actually need to be quiet inside as well. Psalm 46 verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." We can have 101 thoughts racing around our brain, vying for attention. But actually, we need to stop and we need to be still. If your phone's constantly pinging, even if it's not, it's probably a good idea to put it in another room. I mean, there are useful apps on your phone to help guided prayer. Using Lectio 365, or there are other ones, which just could give you, helpfully lead you through prayer times. But actually, sometimes we need to just get rid of all the distractions. Just me and him. Get rid of everything that's going to keep triggering in your mind. Take time just to breathe, to be in his presence. Because there is no hurry. We need to know that we're not in a hurry. And then just open our hearts in prayer to him. There's no right way to pray. Because actually, with anybody we talk to, is there a right way to talk? Is there a right thing to say when you're being open with a friend? For hundreds of years, thousands of years, people have used the Psalms
as part of their prayer. The Psalms, sometimes referred to as the hymn book of the Old Testament. They're prayers. They're written to be sung. They're written to be read. They're written to be prayed. Take a psalm. Meditate on it. Think about it. Lord, some of the psalms come out of a place of anguish, and sometimes we come to the Lord out of a place of anguish, out of a pain, a place of pain. That's okay. Some of them are celebratory. Some of them are just praise to God. Everything in its time. The important thing is that we don't start where we think we ought to be. We start with where we are. My encouragement really this week is, can we as a people be more intentional about the time we spend with Jesus? Can we be more focused? Life is busy, but actually, can we just carve out a little bit more time for Him? My heart really is that we become known as a people who did the things that Jesus did. That we affect people the way Jesus affected people. That we see something that we're not currently seeing. But for that to be the case, we need to be more like Him. Just as a thought, something you might want to pick up on during the week, just three questions there. What's most challenging about practicing a rhythm of prayer? What's something you enjoy about it? And what do you hope for as you continue in a rhythm of prayer? Maybe just over the week, those questions might be something that you say, actually, Lord, help me in this. Because I want to be closer to You. I want to be more like You. I want to know You more. I want to be with You. I want to become like You. And I want to do what You do. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are not a far-off God. We see in the parable of the prodigal son that You are always looking for the son to come back. And while we may not have gone away from You, Lord, You're always looking for us to come closer. And Lord, I ask that this week You would help each of us to draw closer to You. Help us to know You more. Help us to experience You more. We readily acknowledge our weakness, that we are easily distracted, that our minds don't come as quickly back to You as perhaps they ought. Lord, like the needle on a compass, would You help us come to the point where our thoughts are on You permanently? Lord, whatever's going on around us, whatever distractions, whatever responsibilities we have, that our hearts would be one with Yours, that our minds would be one with Yours, that we would just revel in being with You. Lord, that we would enjoy the stillness, the quietness, the peace of Your presence this week. Amen.